The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We will pick up in verse 22. Romans 15, 22. God has provided a simple grace way for the restoration of fellowship. I cannot emphasize this enough. When you're out of fellowship, then you cannot properly appreciate and understand what is communicated from Bible doctrine. You have to be in fellowship because God the Holy Spirit has been given to us as our guide to lead us on this quest into the truth. It's like a journey, and we learn incrementally and appreciate some things are new, some things are repetitious. Repetition is essential because we have to be spiritually refreshed and reminded with regard to the things that pertain to this phenomenal plan, this perfect plan that you and I have been incorporated into. But we cannot exploit it without knowledge. We have to have the information. Knowledge is power, and so we take one step at a time in our movement towards the high ground and the high reward that is promised to those, and those alone among believers, who take God seriously. The human race at large doesn't, and it's going to be to their shame and judgment for their failure to comply with the adjustments to God. There is no wiggle room here. There's a lot of grace, but there is no wiggle room with regard to the truth. It is absolute. Once it is there, God backs it up in every respect. So let's take the usual time to be sure that we are in the right frame of mind. We are here, this side of phase three. This year has blown by, I think, and time moves on, and so not to be a victim of it, but to be on top of it, you have to be under face-to-face teaching in a local church that takes the Word of God seriously. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth. And so we have, in obedience, assembled ourselves together this side of phase three so that we can be edified and encouraged to continue to move forward and stay on track with regard to your plan in these incredibly evil times we find ourselves in. But you are greater than it all, and you will take care of us and provide for us. Bless these Bible classes to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, it's been a while. Took an excursion or two or three into other doctrines to get you where you need to be in your thinking with regard to what is going on in the world today, with, of course, Israel being the center focal point of things that are going on and the prophecies, and so that you can cut through all the nonsense and all the opinions of all the different groups that are out there with regard to Israel back in the land for the third time. Excuse me, the second time. They were removed three times. The second time. The final time. The phase where we are deep into the unbelief phase of them coming back to their land. Anti-Semitism is rampant on the earth today. It's always been under the surface, but it has exploded. No, the Jews in and out of Israel, historically, they are far from perfect. They're not even believers corporately. I heard that about 1% of them in Israel are believers. And the rest of them are still unbelievers. But all the bad things Jews have done, they can cite it all day long. The fact is, that land was promised to the spiritual and racial descendants of Abraham. And God, that promise holds firm. All right. Let's just read some verses as we move into this to try to refresh you. All right, Romans 15. Now, in Romans 15, we have a discussion with regard to the Gentiles and the Jews, because Jews also obviously are part of the church age and are believers. In this regard, Paul here elaborates on his ongoing and upcoming endeavors in his missionary journey. And he wants the Romans, whom he's never been with, as we've noted, he wants them to be fully apprised of the situation, because as things are moving forward, he's eventually going to get there. He's eventually going to get to the capital city. And verse 22, his desire regarding the Roman believers, verses 22 and following. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. Excuse me. For this reason, the preposition, the conjunction, do, for this reason, I have often been prevented. Imperfect passive indicative, eg kapto, to prevent from coming to you. Often is an adjective. Polis means much. Often is the preferred translation here. From coming, the definite article of the aorist infinitive, to come to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions. But now, with no longer or no further place for me in these regions. Preposition in with the word for region. Region in the Greek is klima, with a definite article. In these regions, the adjective these. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. I have had a longing, epipothea, a longing, I have, echo, keep on having, to come to you. Now you're getting the point here. He really wants to go to Rome. And he's really been trying for the open door and the opportunity, but other obligations have prevented him from getting there. He will get there in most dramatic fashion, as we have seen, and we shall note again. But now, with no further place for me in these regions. These regions refer to the areas outside of Italy, and specifically southern and northern Greece, where he has been establishing churches, and like the Corinthians and the Thessalonians and Philippians and so forth. And since I've had for many years a longing to come to you. Excuse me. Whenever I go to Spain. Spain? Whenever I go to Spain. Whenever I travel. Peru am I. Particle of contingency. Whenever. On. Whenever I go to Spain. The word for this country is found twice in the Bible, here and in verse 28. His reference to Spain, to the west of Italy. For I hope to see or visit you in passing. For I hope, present active indicative, elpizo. For I hope to visit you in passing. The word visit is theaomai, the aorist infinitive of the verb to see, translated by me here, visit. I hope to visit you in traveling. The word passing is dia paruomai, means to go or travel through a place. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to visit you in passing. And be helped on my way there by you. And by you, hupo with the pronoun. And then we have a word, notice all the words for movement. We have, and to be helped on one's way. That's a particular word. To be assisted on one's journey. It is pro pimpo, the aorist passive infinitive. To be helped on one way. And I cited here all these, I'm not looking them up, but these are the verses where this particular verb occurs in the New Testament. Now the drama continues with regard to Paul. Again, all this would make a terrific movie if they could do it right. They usually don't when they're dealing with Bible things, as I've noticed. They leave a bad taste in my mouth. They take liberties, they admit stuff, and pretty soon the storyline is garbled. If you made a movie of this and did it right, it could be quite a long one, but it could be done. But anyway, we got the Bible, and that's what we have to focus our attention on. But now, in the moment, as he writes this, appends this letter, but now, adverb noon, now, I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. One more obligation that he has before he can make the long trip to Rome. And the saints, in this instance, a synonym and a term to describe believers, it's based on the adjective hagias, which otherwise is translated holy, saint, set apart, and so forth. The saints in view here are Jewish Christians, believers living in the land at the time of the writing of this letter. They are mentioned in several books in the New Testament. They're mentioned in James. James, not the apostle, the one that wrote the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. He had a couple brothers that are wrote scripture, James and Jude. Anyway, the saints in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, the Christians there, and under all the pressures that they were under living in the land as believing Jews, believing in Jesus as Messiah, and all that they were suffering in regards to that by their fellow countrymen, negative Jews. And they were in need. We'll get to it. One, here Paul reiterates what he said about the Roman church back in chapter 1, verse 13, where in his introduction to the letter, he says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, that often I had planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. And then he goes on to say, I am under obligation to all categories, to Greeks, to barbarians, both the wise in the eyes of the cosmos, a smart person, and the foolish. I have an obligation to people insofar as they are in his periphery. So again, he reiterates what he said about visiting the Roman church in 1:13. Two, in these verses, we see the close bond between Paul and those he was assigned to administer to. This is an unusual one because he had never ministered there, not directly. As far as we know, this is the first letter that he penned and wrote to the Roman saints. The Roman church at this time, we don't know all the circumstances of how evangelism and the gospel reached the capital city, but it did. And based on the content of this letter, they were no slouches. They obviously would learn a lot from what's in this letter, but they were the kind of believers at this time in Rome, Italy, as we call it today. They were on top of things and had a good understanding of the plan of God, these ex-pagan Romans in the Roman capital. 3. Now he elaborates on why he has not been able to pay these believers a visit, why he hasn't been able to get there. He has prior obligations, and he can't, no matter how strong his desire, and again, he isn't wanting to visit Rome like a tourist and see the sights. He's there. His attention is directed towards these believers that he wants to see and interact with face to face. So the best thing to do in the meantime is write him a letter. And we have one of the most monumental books in the New Testament and in all the Bible in its detail, dealing with issues related to salvation and after the fact. I mean, it's a treatise. It's a powerful book. The size of it and the detail of all that we have been through here. The delay, point 5, was due to the fact that he had previous obligations to others, believers, in regions in the general geographical regions of the empire. Not worded real well, but okay. 6. He could not simply abandon these areas of evangelism and establishing these local churches. It takes time and effort. If you think about the Apostle Paul, this man, and all he traveled, all he suffered, all he went through, it's quite an amazing ministry, to say the least. So he could not simply abandon these areas of evangelization until his work was complete, no matter how much longer to visit the royal family in the capital city of the empire. Compare verse 20. Paul had an approach to things, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. If others were working in an area, he stayed clear of it. He had a strict policy that I'm going to go where it's new and others have not already established local churches there. Now, it sounds like the Romans are somewhat of an exception. I haven't really completely understood the situation, but apparently the church formed under conditions that are not immediately apparent to us. It wasn't Paul with them face to face. And whoever else was there, probably a non-apostle, no doubt, and they were kind of in an in-between situation. So that's about as far as I can take it. 7, but now the situation was such that he could now make plans to visit Rome. He's getting closer and closer to it. We have obligations as believers, and we must fulfill those obligations before we move on to something that he had in his vision. Of course, his long vision is he wants to be the one who is the first to bring the gospel to Spain. He had multiple gifts within his gift of apostleship that would enable him to do that. Language barrier would be overcome, and things of this nature. So, but now the situation was such that he could make plans to visit in Rome. 8, no longer having a place in these regions. It doesn't mean he's not going to write a letter, but he physically, he's not going to be there. Indicates he had fulfilled, to this point at least, his ministry obligations elsewhere. 9, Paul was at the place in his ministry that he could set his sights on more distant lands that needed to hear the gospel in the first century. The establishment of these beachheads, of getting the gospel into these nations and getting the thing moving forward in the church age, with the establishment of local churches in these various regions and countries. He reiterates that it was not for a lack of desire to visit the saints in Rome. He wants them to be assured that he wasn't neglecting them, that he had a very strong desire to be there and fellowship with them and minister to them, and they to him. They have an obligation too. Everything indicates that they were sufficient. They were not new to the game. They had doctrine, and they could see the responsibility and obligation to helping out materially in any ways they could the Apostle Paul. In fact, he has a great and long-standing desire to visit these believers in the capital city, verse 23b. And sometimes this desire of your heart, God fulfills it. But in the meantime, we have to take care of business at hand. And that's the whole point of this. That's why I haven't got there. I'm working in these other regions. I've wrapped that all up. I got one more stop. It's called Jerusalem. And you probably already know, if you've been around here, why he was going to Jerusalem. This hotbed of antagonism, to especially a person like him. The book of Acts is loaded up with his confrontations with the Jewish authorities and their attacks against him. They wanted to bring him down bad. He's public enemy number one. He was one of them. He was a top Pharisee. He had all these credentials. He was a young guy, up and coming. We'd say he's a star. And he turns and embraces Jesus Christ. That was like a slap in their face. And from day one of his conversion, they were after him. Up in the city of Damascus. It's in the news, by the way. It's in prophecy, by the way. Damascus. And he went in, and after his conversion, he started evangelizing in this city. That's his first proclamation of the gospel. And he was forced to flee the city at night, being let down in a basket by ropes down the side of the city wall because they were trying to get him and kill him. And then he took a break and went to Arabia so he could be trained. That was like the years Jesus was with the disciples to become apostles. So Paul got his training, that's right, down around in the Mount Sinai area. Quite a trip. I'm quite amazed at all the travel that he did in his lifetime. His life and ministry would end in Rome as a martyr in his second Roman imprisonment. He got released from his first one. Again, God is in control. It may appear that these people are, but God is in control. and God was in control and orchestrating his ministry. And as a result, he had wound up getting everything tied up, but he had another major obligation with regard to the saints in Jerusalem. He's not their apostle, but he's got to go there for the reason that you probably already anticipated. So, 12, many years, he had longed to visit Positive Volition in Rome. Positive Volition likes to be around Positive Volition and to associate and fellowship with Positive Volition. I call it like-minded types. You can only talk about cosmic things and this out here so long around people, but if there is no connection with the truth, then it is like a recipe that's missing salt, let's say. It just doesn't cut it. It can be, well, and that's the whole idea, is fellowshipping with people that are like-minded. Yeah, we can talk about the weather. We can talk about politics. We can talk about whatever it is. But the main thing is, it must come back to the truth and the desire for the truth. Anyway. So in verse 24, he informs them that the primary destination for his apostolic ministry. Oh, I give you 13. He had never been to Rome, and the attraction was not that of a tourist. Yes, he saw all the things you see. Like when he was in Athens, you know, in Acts, he's there and he sees all the objects of their idolatry. And he is on that hill where philosophers would get up and speak and try to sell their view of things. So he got a chance to speak to this audience, these people that have this intellectual curiosity and speculating and doing philosophy. So he got up and presented the gospel. And he did it with an introduction. He said, I looked around and saw all the objects of your worship. Here's something to this deity. Here's something to this deity. He said, you also had one to the unknown God. It's like an X. He said, well, I'm going to come here and I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is. Guess what? Archaeologists have found this stone with this X on it. This was, for the Greeks, it was like, well, if we've left anybody out, we'll put this unknown God, and I hope he's happy with that. Or to represent deities we haven't, quote, imagined yet. This was the path of the ancient world. They had to keep adding something. I'm constantly reading, a god of this, a male or female deity of this or that. They had one for sports. They had one for hunting. I mean, you couldn't even keep up with it all. And so he did that. He presented the gospel. And these smart people, you know, high IQ types, these people, you know, that was one of the most disgusting classes I had in school was I took a course in philosophy. I dropped it. They sit around and talk and bounce around on stuff. And I was a new Christian. And I'm going, oh. Talk about tossed about. I like this one. I like this one. And boom, 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 all the way around. I couldn't stand it. It was and the professor was a Catholic priest. So I remember wanting to get out of there and get away from that. I'd take something else. And he got up there and preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they thought it was two separate deities. But he had just a few that converted. He didn't have a big response there. It was just a few, because there is a scripture that says not many mighty, not many wise, according to the flesh, are called. Why? Does God not like intellectuals? No, it's because this class of people and their mentality, and they're impressed with their mentality, and they're all the rest of it, they don't have an ear for it. They typically, as a group, if you were going to take percentages, you would find that fewer, a less percentage of them come to salvation even than the general population of humanity. Okay. Rome had already been exposed to the gospel and doctrine and had an established local church that Paul had not fostered. 16, Rome was to be a resting place. That's how he sees it. This is a place where I can come and relax. His primary ministry wasn't to teach them and organize them and get them going, because they were already organized. He was coming through there for a visit. And because that's the language here in Romans. Rome was to be a resting place, a place he planned to visit, quote unquote, in passing. That's not an insult to them. He's got to run his ministry how he sees fit. But he has made it clear to them that he very much wants to have on-site fellowship with the Christians in the capital city. You see, this was a big thing for there to be a viable local church in the capital city of the Roman Empire with all of its pomp and circumstance. Right there in the middle of it are these Christians. There's a whole history after this down the road of persecution there, but as they've said, Christianity survived and the Roman Empire didn't. It went down. The big bad Roman Empire, the most illustrious probably of all the empires that we study of antiquity, was the Roman Empire, both for its longevity, the amount of land that they were out there doing their thing all the way to Britain. All of it. It came down and passed by the wayside. There was always the dream to revive the Roman Empire. Well, it's going to get a revival in the tribulation under the Antichrist. But that's another story. Spain, to the west, was his long-range destination to bring the gospel to a relatively distant place. Again, he isn't visiting places because I want to see what it's like in Spain. I'm going there to give them this life savings, this message they need to hear. Rome, on the other hand, was to be a place of rest, fellowship, and material help for his Spanish endeavor. So that these believers would have a heads up and be ready and prepared. What can we do to help Paul on his way, however many days or weeks or even months that he would stay there before he moved on and went west? That's quite a journey. Probably like he usually did it by ship. 19. In verse 24b, he indicates what kind of visit he hoped for among the Roman believers. He hoped that they would be of such a mind as to help him on his journey westward. Yes, he's asking for help, material help. And so these believers have the resources, and what could they better put their effort and money into than sending him off to Spain to bring the good news to the Spanish people in the first century, the middle of the first century, roughly. 21. Another benefit of his visit is that I might enjoy their company for a while. They'd heard all about Paul. They were briefed on him. And it would be a really great thing to have this person with them and fellowship with them and share things with them, break bread with them, all the things we do when we fellowship with Positive Volition. But first, he informs them that he has some unfinished business in Jerusalem. Verse 23. He refers to it as a ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. These are the saints in Jerusalem. It isn't spiritual information in this case that he's bringing to them. It's something else. These believers living at this state, okay, we'll move it in to the mid-50s A.D. The Jewish nation is still there, rolling along, and you have these converts among the Jewish people who live with their fellow Jews in the land. And it's these saints that are in hardship, that are going through a difficult time. And so this was an event to assist them materially, monetarily. 24, this has to do with the Jerusalem offering to assist Jewish believers who were suffering economic hardship due to persecution, job discrimination, or simply ripping them off, promising them and not coming through with what they were promised by being day laborers. So, and then there was also added to this, there were hard times due to the weather. This didn't just affect Israel. It was through the region, drought primarily, and people are suffering. But they were hit, but the ones that were hit particularly hard were these believers that lived in Jerusalem that were Jewish, the Jewish saints. He mentions it elsewhere in his epistles. The reason for the Jerusalem visit. Now, his work among these other regions, we have the other, which will be specified here in the next verse, 26. These other regions, the spread of the gospel. And you can read about it, the initial, where he had the vision and somebody was summoning him to come help us in Greece. And he traveled across the water and took the gospel into Greece. You have southern Greece and you have northern Greece. It was divided into two parts, north and south. And here are the two names. For Macedonia and Achaia. Now, what he is talking about here is churches in those areas. Northern Greece is Macedonia. Philip of Macedon, Alexander's father. Macedon. That's the northern Greeks. The cultured Greeks were the ones of the south. You know, the Athens and that environment. More on that. See, when you study in the Bible, you've got to have some kind of a handle on history and geography, for instance. Because it all happened in the stage of history. For Macedonia and Achaia, these are the regions, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They collected a monetary... The challenge was put before them, and this money was collected over a period of time, and got together, and then it had to be transported to Jerusalem. And you got to avoid all the things that could happen to make it a failure. It had to be administered properly. So, we have here, they have been pleased, aorist active indicative, you dikeo, something that they, it took a while for Paul to get, we'll get to that. But when it was all said and done, they did the right thing and they made the application. The churches in Achaia, they drug their feet. The Macedonians jumped to it. The northern ones. More on that. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution. The word contribution is our noun for fellowship, koinonia, but it has an extended meaning of a contribution, a gift. Pleased to make a contribution. To make is aorist infinitive, to do, to make, poieo, to make a contribution for the poor. Preposition eis with the adjective, with the article, tokos. The poor of a place indicate those who are economically disadvantaged. But you know what we know, that God does not neglect the poor of this world. We're all poor spiritually until we come to Christ. And then he does not push the poor aside. He does not neglect them. For the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And he informs the Roman Christians that, yes, this is the conjunction chi. It could be translated indeed. Yes, that's fine. They were pleased to do so. Again, this is repeated. If we give to others, we're supposed to have the right mental attitude. We're not to do it grudgingly or of necessity. Okay, you did the right thing, but you didn't have the right mental attitude about it. You have to have the right mental attitude under the general doctrine of giving, for the legitimate objects of giving. We've had for a long time in our history a living grace ministry. It arose out of our study of the book of Proverbs. So we decided to establish a ministry where people could give to it specifically versus the general fund. Right now but it comes and goes, and I'd be interesting to know, because we don't keep track, how much money has been contributed, free will offerings, to our Living Grace Fund. In the past, on occasion, in our early years, I would announce, without naming anybody, and specifying what I need, how much that we have a Living Grace need. And our fund is, there isn't anything in it much. We got to meet a need. And just step back and watch, and it happened. So we've been having a Living Grace need to meet the needs of believers, basic needs that they might have, paying a utility bill, groceries, you know, that sort of thing. And yeah, there were people that took advantage of it, but that's their problem. We had the right mental attitude. So we have done this. We have fulfilled this in our ministry. We have taken care of believers, and we review the situation and make a decision to help or not, to help individuals. Now, obviously, you can do it one-on-one if you want to. And we continue to try to help fellow members of our royal family in different kinds of situations. I've been the object of it, And I don't mean just monetarily, I mean other ways as well. And to this day, this is something that glorifies God. Doing good, making application. We're to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of positive volition. They come first. That's our royal family. You take care of your family first in the human realm, and then outside that, okay. Anyway. Yes, they were pleased to do so. And they, now stick with me, they refer to Gentile Christians. And they are indebted to them. The Gentile Christians are indebted to the Jewish Christians, these poor saints and others like them in Jerusalem. They're indebted to you, the racial regenerate Jew. Remember the three R's of Judaism? Racial, religious, and regenerate, born again. There's a lot of Jews in the world that are racial and religious. And there are a lot of Jews that aren't religious. But there's racial, religious, and then there's racial, born again, regenerate. And a bunch of them are going to step on board, and there's going to be a new group of them. Israel hasn't even begun to know what it's going to go through. And it's going to survive it all, because God is in control. They're going to survive, and if you were betting on a horse, you wouldn't bet on this one. But this is the one to bet on. This is the dark horse that's going to come out of there and win the whole thing. They're going to make it. God is upholding His word. And yeah, for the average person there, it'll look real scary. And they are indebted. The word indebted is the noun for a debtor. Somebody who is in debt to somebody else. A debtor. They're under obligation to them. They are present active indicative by me. They are under obligation to them. Now he explains himself. Why? How are these, they've never met. They're in a completely different culture, although they're all in the Roman Empire. They're up here, and they're of the Greek persuasion, Greek culture, just like we have today, Greek food, Greek culture, and a country of Greece. What do you mean they're under obligation? And we'll pick that up after we take our break. Thank you.